So I'm very happy to see you again, and you started 21 days of prayer without me. Now I was there, and I participated, and I was there to worship. Now I just want to recommend it to you again to participate in this 21 days of prayer. We sent you a guide via our email. We're sending you a daily devotion on prayer via email. Some of you have been asking, I'm not getting the emails. How can I sign up? Sending me their email addresses. Sign up via the website. That's better with privacy laws and everything. So you can just go to the website and click, and then you'll be able to sign up for our email, and you'll be getting them right away. So we're sending a daily devotion. We're focusing this time on prayer. We have these worship nights, all these things going on, and I think it's a fantastic start of the year to give spending time with God our priority. I think it's just amazing. It will launch us into this next year. It's putting first things first, and so I'm love doing that. I've been used to doing that for a long time. Actually, in my previous church, we did 21 days of prayer and fasting, so I was fasting for 21 days. considering the topic that I'm going to speak on today, you'll understand why I'm not. I really think fasting is a fantastic thing, but I don't always look forward to it. When I'm in it, I like it, and I'm loving it. And we're gonna do fasting, but only in the last week of these 21 days. And so I want to encourage you to think about how you're gonna fast. It can be in different ways. It can be from food. It can be from other things. But the principle of fasting really is setting taking a step away from some things, whatever they are, and usually that's food, but it can be other things, taking a step away from something towards something else, and that is towards the presence of God, towards spending time in prayer. And I think there's been a lot of misunderstanding around fasting. Some of us think that fasting is a little bit like a child holding its breath until the parents do what the child wants. So, and then when the child turns blue, you're like, oh yeah, okay, you'll get your candy. So that's how we sometimes approach fasting. We think that fasting is like that. Like we're holding our breath. God, I'm just gonna not eat until you do what I'm asking you to do. And that's why some of us don't like to do fasting, because they're like, that's not how it's supposed to be. It isn't. Fasting is not so that God will hear us better. We fast so that we can focus on God better, so that we can hear better what God has to say to us. That's what fasting is about. It's stepping away from some things and towards something else. So we're going to start with that next week. By the way, by no means is this an obligation. We're not going to check if you're fasting at the front door. This is completely optional. And you can do it in whatever way you like. Actually, the guide that we sent to you in the newsletter and even before that gives you some guidelines for fasting, some do's and some don'ts, some suggestions, so you can take a look at that. And so in this time of prayer and later on fasting, we're discussing in the sermons the Lord's Prayer. And what I think would be wonderful to do is if we would stand up for a second and actually pray the Lord's Prayer together in the NIV version. So not all these versions together, we're putting it up on the screen. Shall we stand up and just pray the Lord's Prayer? I think this is a beautiful prayer to do and to pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the glory, and the power, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Okay, you can be seated again. I just thought this would be a beautiful thing to do. I love this prayer. I think it's both a prayer that's given to a community to pray together like this, or to daily pray. I remember every time I was eating at my grandparents' long time ago, my grandfather would always lead us in the Lord's Prayer, like in an older translation in Dutch, and it's like I can still hear him praying this. This is 22 years ago, but I can still hear him praying this with this beautiful pronunciation of the words, you know, the beautiful articulation of the words, like we don't do that anymore. And it means so much. And I think we all have some connection to the Lord's Prayer. We all have some way, shape, or form that we've heard it in or used it in that means something to us. It's the way, it's the prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples when they asked him, "Teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray." And I think it's both something we can pray as a formula, and also something that helps us to direct our prayers in general. Of course, this is not everything, that the only prayer that we're ever going to pray. That's not how it's meant, but it's leading us to what our prayers could form like. And my prayer for this time of prayer and for the sermon series is that we'll be able to discover the depth of this prayer, and that will be a growing desire in us to see God's kingdom come and his will be done here on earth and here in Groningen as it is in heaven. Now, Frank, our amazing leader of the prayer ministry, kicked the sermon series off last week with the first part, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done." That was the super fun, awesome part. So if you've missed that, you can still listen to it on the podcast or on the website. And I'm going to focus on just one sentence in this whole prayer, and that is, "Give us today our daily bread." And then we'll do the sin and forgiveness and deliver us from the evil one next week. So I'm looking forward to that. But I'm just going to focus on, "Give us today our daily bread." And it reminds me of our daily prayers at the dinner table. I don't know if you're used to praying at a dinner table. It's such a, let this not be your only moment of prayer in the day. But I think it's a good tradition. We do it too as a family. And we gather around, we sit, and while the food is getting cold, we all hold hands and we pray and then we eat. And the holding hand parts, you might think that it's because of, you know, a symbol of our unity together, but it really is just to make sure that Benta, she's almost two, doesn't start eating yet. So we're holding your hands. And then after the prayer, she can dig in. Anyway, so give us today our daily bread. We'll discover together how deep, how meaningful this one sentence is. There's so much in it. You can do a whole sermon on just one sentence. It's the richness of the Word of God. Just about bread. Don't you just love bread? I love bread. I love bread. Yeah, I love bread so much that every time, like in summer when we have barbecues, then, you know, there's always someone that has to cut the bread. And I cut the bread so that I can eat the little bits on the end of while no one's looking. So I can already start and I can eat a little bit more of the bread. I love bread. And I know that cutting down on gluten will probably be very healthy for me. But it's just too hard. I'm sorry, Joe. It's too hard. I can't. I'm one of those people, like most Dutchies, that grew up on at least two bread meals a day. Maybe three. We eat bread with cheese in the morning and bread with cheese in the afternoon. And then soup with bread in the evening. That's what we do. We cannot imagine life without bread. I've tried it for a while, and I managed to cut out the bread in the morning, so I'm replacing that for yogurt and muesli. Thank you. Didn't expect applause for you, Alex. Anyway, that's my part. That's my story with bread. I love bread. I will never cut out bread. It's very biblical. It's in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us today our daily bread." So we should eat bread every day, and then we'll be blessed. And you can spiritualize. No, it's the bread of life. And yeah. Also, but really, it's about bread. So here we go. But what we'll discover today is that this line in the Lord's Prayer speaks deeply into the way that we see God, the way that we see life, and the way that we see people around us. It speaks about three things to me. That's dependence, contentment, and community. First, we're going to start with dependence. I think we need to relearn to depend on God for all of our physical needs. And that's what this line in the Lord's Prayer really speaks to. Give us today our daily bread. It's reminds us that we're dependent on God for all of our physical needs. Now, the time that Jesus taught this prayer in was a lot more, the time in the world they lived in was a lot more short-term than our world. We think about a lot of things long-term, but their short-term worry really was, what will I eat today? A lot of the people worked as day workers, and they would just hope to get work for the day and salary for the day so they could provide for their family and bring home the bacon and the bread. And sickness would have a deep impact on the family because the man couldn't work and couldn't earn and then not bring home home the bread for the day. So the daily bread is really, it was a daily concern for people. What will I eat today? If the weather didn't cooperate and the harvest would fail, that would have a deep impact on the community as well. Nowadays, when you know it's freezing in March and farmers' harvest doesn't work out, who cares? The farmer, but it doesn't affect us. It doesn't affect what we can get in the store. At least here in the Netherlands, it doesn't. Maybe the country where you come from, there's a more direct connection to what happens on the field and what happens with weather and everything. But in the Western world, most of the Western world is not very concerned with those short-term worries, like what will I eat today. For most people, there's we're being cared for, whether we're doing well and we can make money ourselves or not, whether if we're out of a job or even sick. For most people, there's care for our daily needs. And we've been trying to get rid of all of our short-term worries anyway, like through insurances and other benefits, trying to get rid of that. And that's good. And absolutely, in the Netherlands and in other Western countries, of course, there's still a lot of people with financial struggles. There's still kids that grow up that don't get three meals a day. But I think the big difference with the world that Jesus lived in is that there's a much bigger focus on short-term getting what you need than in the world that we live in. Which doesn't mean that we worry less. We worry about other things. We don't worry so much about the short-term thing, what will I eat tonight? You can, you know, on Thuisbezorgd just get something. But we worry about other things. We worry more about the long-term things. Will I be happy in 10 years from now, type of worries? Or, you know, will I find the job that I studied for? Or will I be able to accomplish everything that I want? Will I find the perfect partner? Will I, all of these long-term things that we can worry about, they're not short-term things, but we don't worry less just because we cut out most of our short-term worries. And I think, especially in a time and in a country, in a world where we're taught to be independent and self-sufficient, it's important to recognize that everything that we have, we received out of the gracious hand of God. And that's why, give us today our daily bread. It's such a good reminder. We're depending on God for everything that we have, everything that we want, everything that we need. We depend fully on God. And the beauty of this prayer is that whether you have little or you have much, whether your worries are in the short term or in the long term, we need to learn to completely depend on God again. See, when we worry about all these long-term things, we're really trying to control some of the things that we don't have control over. And the result of that usually is stress and anxiety. Corrie Boom said, worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength. And so through the prayer, give us today our daily bread, Jesus is really teaching us that we need to depend on God for both short-term and long-term things, whether we have little or much. And he said this in Matthew 6, further on in the chapter that we're reading from, that the Lord's prayers. And he said this, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and your body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? It's a rhetorical question. Of course, the answer is no. And why do you worry about clothes? See the flowers on the of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after things like these. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Wisdom from Jesus. I mean, I love this part in the whole Sermon on the Mount. It goes from Matthew 5 to 7. There's just so much wisdom and so much to live from in here. And I think these words really just speak for themselves. And I think that there's a peace that we can only experience when we've given up on that independent, self-sufficient, I don't need anyone, I don't need anything attitude, and really surrender to the giver of life, that we surrender to our Creator and say, I depend on you for everything that I need. I depend on your provision. I rely on it. I cannot live without you. It's a simple phrase, give us today our daily bread, that will help us to do so. Because we recognize through that prayer that even though I bought the bread, even though I worked and earned money so that I could buy the bread, I receive it out of the hand of God. I see it as a gift from God because he is the one that put breath in my lungs. He is the one that put strength in my body. And he is the one that put a pair of brains in my head. I receive it out of the hand of God. Life itself is a gift from God. Secondly, contentment. Just go back to the bread thing. I love bread. Have I said that I love bread? I love bread. I could eat bread in the morning, buttered up toast with cheese if I skip on the yogurt day. And then I could, like, this would be the ideal day for me, is I would have buttered up toast with cheese. And then in the afternoon, I would have a club sandwich with smoked salmon and cream cheese. Amen. And then in the evening, I would have a pepperoni pizza. Right? No? I mean, bread is so good. You can stuff it with meat. You can stuff it with healthy stuff. You can. It can be sweet. It can be salty. It can be spicy. It can be so much. But my question is, what if your bread is just bread? What if it's going to be just plain bread? Are you still going to be happy with it? Am I still going to be happy with it? What if you don't have the means to stuff it with meat? What if you don't have the means to cover it with tomato sauce and cheese? What if you don't have the means and it's just plain bread? Just bread. That's all. What if it's just that? Jesus says, give us today our daily bread, not our daily shawarma roll or, you know, cheese dripping pizza. Or give us today our daily bread. What if life is not going to be everything you hoped it would be? Everything you dreamed of? Everything you prayed for? What if your life is on hold for a while? What if you're walking through some trials? What if you're working through some uncertainties? What if your toast is just covered with butter and there's no cheese? Cheese is not even in the fridge. Cheese is out of the question. What we need to do is we need to not postpone being content until we have everything that we want, because it's a moving horizon. Satisfaction is a moving horizon. It just keeps on moving. The closer we think we get, the further it will move. There once was an interview with John D. Rockefeller, and he's the guy that started Standard Oil in the early 1900s in America. And at some point, he was the richest man in the world. He was the first millionaire. And a reporter asked him, how much money is enough? And this answer, full of wisdom, is just a little bit more. I hope it's sarcastic. Like, I'm glad they never made him president. sorry, that's low. But I think there's this, if it's meant sarcastic, there's this profound truth in it that we're never going to be satisfied. Even if we're the richest person on earth, a little bit more is always what we're going to want, what our flesh is going to want. True joy is never found in our stuff. And so bring it back to our daily bread. That's what we need. And in that sense, I definitely believe it is not only physical, but also spiritual. Give us today our daily bread is also, we're also thinking of Jesus as the bread of life, that we're spiritually fed. It reminds us of the manna in the desert. It reminds us of the bread in the Lord's Supper. We need God's forgiveness and his salvation. We depend every day on Jesus that gave his body, that died a death for us so that we can be reconciled to God. We depend on God, not only in a physical sense, but definitely also in a spiritual sense. And when we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these other things will be given to us as well. We will never be able to find true satisfaction until our relationship with God is being restored. And so if you find yourself in envy or jealous of that person that's eating that smoked salmon sandwich with cream cheese while you're holding plain bread in your hands, I'm sorry, but the problem is not in your bank account. The problem really is in your heart. The problem really is a spiritual problem. You need to settle that spiritual problem first, because then when you're eating that bread with smoked salmon and cream cheese, then you're still not going to be completely satisfied with it, because there's always going to be something that's better. The sandwich is not going to satisfy your true needs. Only when you find fulfillment in your relationship with God can you truly enjoy the gifts that God wants to give to you beyond your essential needs. And only then will you be able to share from your abundance as well. In Philippians 4, Paul says this, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. You know, that last phrase is misused so often. But it really refers to, I can face any trial. I can face any situation because I find fulfillment in my relationship with God. Because who I am in Christ, I can deal with anything. I can face anything. Whether I'm going to live in plenty or in want, I'm going to be able to face the temptation of living in plenty. And I'm going to face the worry when living in want. Thirdly, community. And this might surprise you, but read the sentence again. Give us today our daily bread. What does it not say? Give me today my daily bread. We always approach this as a petition for our own needs. But it's give us today our daily bread. This is a prayer given to a community of believers and reminds us that we're here to take care of each other. And if someone doesn't have their daily bread, then others can share from their daily bread with them. It's a prayer for a community. It's a reminder that we're here to take care of each other. There's a French word that also shows this. I love this. It's the word compagnon or companion. It's com, which is together, pain, which is the French word for bread, un pain, and then neon. And so, yeah, I don't know what that means. But it actually means, sorry, trying to start smart in front of a group that's a lot smarter than I am, but I'm doing a good job at it. But it's the actual original meaning of that word is someone that you're eating bread together with. And this is not a joke. This is actually in etymological, that's a difficult word, eh? Dictionaries that confirm that companion goes all the way back to the word panis, which is the Latin word for bread. Panis, like panini, I think. So here, there's your proof. Panini. So I was distracted. So your companion, your friend, your pal is someone that you're eating bread with. And so that's why I would encourage you and eat together with your friends, eat together with your family. I mean, the family should at least have one family meal a day. Break bread together, share life together. Like if you're in a home group, be committed to that home group, and home group, just eat together every now and again and share life. It's a way of sharing who you are with others. Especially in international church. I thought it was so beautiful when we had the Christmas Eve dinner party, that we had food here from all over the world that we could share together. We would make one fusion dish on your plate. It was wonderful. It's a wonderful experience, and you bring something of who you are when you bring a dish, when you share some of your food with others. So I want to end with three take-homes on Give Us Today Our Daily Bread. Firstly, recognize that all you have is from God. Again, I'm a simple man bringing you simple points, but these are not always easy things to do. Recognize that all that you have is from God. There's a peace when we surrender our self-sufficiency to God, admitting that we need Him to provide for our daily needs. And it goes much further than just bread, of course. We need to learn to trust God with all that we have, with all that we need, and all that we would like to have, so that we can experience the joy of His provision. Remember how Jesus was approached by a young rich man in, I think it was Luke. It might have even have been Luke himself, I think they say. And he was approached by this young rich man, and he wants to become a follower of Jesus. And Jesus says, okay, you can be my follower, but here's what I want you to do. Sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And he's like, no, I'm sorry, I can't do that. No, no. If that's the cost of discipleship, then it's going to be a pass from me. And Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, which is a hyperbole of speaking, that is impossible, and it's not impossible, but it's a way of saying it's going to be really hard for rich people to enter into the kingdom of God. And that's why I want to say, don't let the stuff that you have or that you want keep you from the life that you want. Secondly, learn to live in the circle of enough. Now, I hope one day I can teach you a little bit more on this, on the circle of enough, but it really means that we're going to set a standard for ourselves of contentment. Like, this much of what I make. Now, for students, this is not very hard to do because you don't make a lot. So, you just live with what you have. But let me teach you this principle for a later time when you're going to make some dough. Brought it back to bread. Did you hear that? Learn to live within the circle of enough, which means is that you're going to set a standard of when you're content. I'm going to live with this much, and so this much, or however much that is, I'm going to be generous with. And my ideal picture is that I would live off 70% of what I make, and that 10% is for tithing, because that's the first 10% is for tithing anyway, and then 10% is for saving, and then another 10% is for being generous. And you could live off the 100%. Everyone could live off their 100% and have a whole lot of fun. But the secret to contentment and the circle of enough is saying, I'm going to live with this, and that's going to be enough. And anything beyond that, I dedicate to the Lord and say to Him, what do you want me to do with this? How can I be generous with this? What can I keep for myself? But what can I bless others with? It's determining for yourself, when are you going to be content? When is it going to be enough? And it's a way of disciplining ourselves not to become greedy. Because again, that type of satisfaction is a moving horizon. It's a decision that more is never going to make you happier. And also, when we learn to be content and we learn to live in the circle of enough, we're also saying to God, the giver of the gifts, that we love Him because of who He is, not because of what He has to give to us. You know, if your prayer life is only a wish, dropping off a wish list to God, that's not a loving relationship. You would not have a loving relationship with, like a deep friendship with someone that's only in it for what he can get out of you. That's not a friendship. That's not someone you would trust. And in the same way, our relationship with God needs to move a lot further than, our prayer life needs to move further than just handing in our requests and advising God on what he should do. It should be a lot more. It should be an intimate relationship, a love relationship where you share from who you are. And there's absolutely petition prayer. We can submit our requests to God. Absolutely. But your prayer life should move much further than just that. Lastly, generously share from what you have. When we learn to live content, when we learn to live in the circle of enough, a whole world of generosity opens up for us. Because we're not attached to our stuff. We can freely give some of it away. And my daily bread then becomes our daily bread. And in my life, I've been part of, I've been on both sides of generosity, on the receiving end and on the giving end. Most of us have been, hopefully. And I must say, for a big part of my life, I've been on the receiving end of generosity. First, of course, from my parents, but also from other people lately. One guy one day gave me €1,000 to fix my car. Let me tell you, that will teach you to trust God. Well, what do I do with this? And I never asked me to return the money. And I also changed phone number, so now. It certainly helped me to trust God, but I must say, it's so much more fun to be on the giving end of generosity. When you're giving away from what you have, and you're generous, and it's a lot more fun. There's a lot more fun in giving than in receiving. Even though it's quite fulfilling and a beautiful thing to receive generosity and thank God for it, and know that God is caring for your needs. When you have the ability to share from what you have, and you don't even have to have a whole lot to be able to be generous, it's a beautiful thing, and it's actually a lot more fulfilling than being on the receiving end. So let me finish with that. Let's live with a heart of thankfulness, being content with what we have, and generous in every aspect of life, with our stuff, with our time, with our effort, with our attention. Let's live generously.